Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Psalm 14. And of course, on Wednesday nights, for our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been making our way through the book of Psalms. And we are in the 14th week of this Bible study, and we find ourselves here in Psalm 14. Psalm 14 is not a long psalm, like most of the psalms we've been seeing of late. It's only 7 verses. And this is a very well-known psalm, and it's famously known for the first statement of the first line of the first verse in this psalm, because it addresses something that we would call today atheism. And of course, it's known for this phrase, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And this psalm deals with the subject of unbelief and those who do not believe in God, and also those who live like there is no God. And then it gives us a truth about those individuals. And like I said, this is not a long psalm, so we will take as much time as we need to study it, but try to move through it quickly. What I'd like to do is just give you 3 statements or headings that can help us divide this psalm. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, then maybe you'd like to jot these statements down. And the first statement, if you'd like to write it down, the first heading that we can divide this psalm into is this: believing that there is no God. Believing that there is no God. And of course, I'm referring and I'm referencing the very first statement there in verse 1. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And here the psalmist is telling us that for those who have decided in their hearts to believe that there is no God, that they are a fool, that the fool is the one who says these things and believes these things in their heart. Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in Psalm 14. That's obviously our text for tonight. But if you would not mind, I'd like for you to make your way to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 1. In the New Testament, of course, you have Matthew, then Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 1. And the Apostle Paul seems to have had Psalm 14 on his mind as he penned the words of the book of Romans. There are actually direct quotes in the book of Romans from Psalm 14. We'll see that here in a minute. But even here in Romans 1, it seems that Paul has this idea. These words are circulating maybe in his mind. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." In Romans 1 and verse 18, Paul deals with the subject of not believing in God or rejecting the existence of God. And he says there in Romans 1 and verse 18, he says, and we've studied this in the past, I know you're familiar with this, but I think it's good for us to be reminded of this. The Bible says, Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed." And the words "revealed" there mean that they are made known, that they are disclosed, they are made manifest. The wrath of God is revealed, and the Bible tells us here, from heaven. And the Bible is teaching here in Romans 1:18 that creation itself reveals, or nature itself reveals, the fact that there is a God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We know from the book of Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we know that the Bible teaches us here that creation reveals God. This is what we call general revelation. It's not special revelation. Special revelation is how God reveals himself specifically through the Word of God. But there is this general revelation where God reveals himself generally to all mankind through creation. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Notice these words: "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And what you need to understand about what the Bible is teaching here is that nobody is born an atheist. No one is born just believing that there is no God. Notice in Psalm 14, you don't have to turn there, stay there in Romans 1, but in Psalm 14, it doesn't say that the fool believes there is no God. What it tells us is that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And what the Bible is telling us here, what the psalmist is telling us, and what the Holy Spirit is telling us, is that for an atheist, there is this internal dialogue that must happen in their hearts and in their minds. Because nobody just doesn't believe in God because of the fact that God has revealed himself through creation. People are just born believing in God, believing in a God, believing in some sort of a being that is higher than them, greater than them. All mankind throughout all of human history, most have not believed in the true God, because in order to believe in the true God, you need special revelation. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know that His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But human beings have always believed in God, have always believed that there is a God, or many societies that believe that there's multiple gods. This is a natural thing because of the fact that humans can look at nature and creation and come to the conclusion that if there is a creation, then there must be a creator. For this reason, no one is born an atheist. They have to reason themselves into it. And what we're being told here is that there's this internal dialogue that this foolish man has in his heart. He has to tell himself and convince himself that there is no God. Why? Well, notice again, verse 18. Last part of verse 18. Who hold the truth. It's not that they don't have the truth. They hold it. They are exposed to it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revealed to all mankind. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because that which, notice these words, may be known. This is in reference to knowledge. The fact that we can know God or know about God, that which may be known of God, notice the words, is manifest. The word manifest is the same idea as in verse 18, revealed. It means readily perceived. It means evident. It means apparent. If something is manifest, then it is apparent to you. It is evident to you. And the Bible says here, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now I want you to notice those two words, in them. Because in verse 18, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That teaches us the fact that creation reveals the fact that there is a God. That's general revelation. But there's another step to general revelation, and it is this, that the wrath of God is revealed in them, the Bible says. And the idea is that it is revealed not only through creation, but through our conscience. That in the conscience of every human being has been imprinted this idea that there is a God. And for that reason, the fool has to have this internal dialogue where he's telling himself and telling his conscience and telling anyone that will hear him that there is no God, trying to convince himself there is no God. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest, not just in creation outside of him. There's this external witness, but there's also this internal witness, which is his conscience. It's in them. Notice the words, verse 19, for God hath showed it unto them. The word showed means to be seen, to become visible, to become clear. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation, that's nature, of the world. Notice the words, notice the emphasis, are clearly seen. They're manifest, they're revealed, they're showed. Being understood, that's in their mind, in their heart, they look at it, and they understand it. You can't look at this world and think an explosion caused this. There are systems to this world. This world is dialed in. The universe is dialed in. It all runs perfectly. In the same way that you would look at some piece of technology that is designed properly, and you would realize that it didn't just come into existence. A factory didn't blow up and create, you know, an automobile. Somebody had to design it. We as human beings can look at the world we live in and realize there must be a designer. There must be a creator. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So, notice the conclusion that Paul brings us to in verse 20 is this, so that they are without excuse. There's no human being that will ever stand up before God and say, I didn't know you existed. God will say, well, of course you knew I existed. I imprinted the knowledge of me in your heart. In fact, you had to have this internal conversation with yourself to convince yourself that there is no God. See, the truth is this. I never have to wake up and have some internal dialogue with myself, telling myself, no, there is a God. I know sometimes I doubt, but I believe there is a God because it's just in my conscience that there is a God. But today, you say, well, how do people become atheists? They have to go to some university somewhere and be brainwashed for 4 years to be told that there is no God. Why? Because every human being naturally believes that there's a God. He's revealed through creation. He's revealed through conscience. This is what the Apostle Paul is leading us through, this thought, verse 18, 19, 20, that God reveals himself from heaven, that we hold the truth, that he may be known, that he is manifest, he is manifest in them, he showed himself to them from creation, they're without excuse. And then I want you to notice how it seems that Psalm 14 is on his mind, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, so notice, it's not that they didn't know God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their, notice the word, foolish heart was darkened. He says, and their foolish heart was darkened. Probably, in his mind, referencing back, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice he continues. Verse 21, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why would he say that? Because of the fact that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it is a foolish thought to believe that there is no God. Now, there's lots of reasons why we might come to that conclusion, and there's lots of things that we could say in regards to that, but I'd like to just real quickly, we're going to make our way back to Psalm 14 here in a minute. I'd like you to keep your place there in Romans, put a ribbon or a bookmark, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. But I want to just real quickly as I can, just give you some thoughts in regards to the foolishness of not believing in God. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. For someone to say there is no God, it's a foolish statement, it's a foolish thought. Now, I realize today, we live in a society where people try to pretend like they're highly educated and there's academics, but this is why Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's a foolishness of not believing in God. You say, well, what is the foolishness? And again, we could go on a lot of different, we could take this from a lot of different angles and look at it from a lot of different ways. But let me just give you some things that if there is no God, it's foolish to not believe there is no God because these things would then not be possible. Let me just give you five thoughts real quickly and then we'll get back to Psalm 14. Number one, if there is no God, there are no moral absolutes. You say, why would the Bible say the fool has said in his heart there is no God? Why would Paul say that they, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and their foolish heart was darkened? Well, I would say that one reason that a person who rejects the fact and has to talk themselves out of believing in God, one reason that I would say that they're a fool is because if there is no God, then there are no moral absolutes. I mean, what makes right right and wrong wrong? You're there in the book of Romans. Flip over, if you would, to Romans chapter 4 and look down at verse number 15. We could look at a lot of passages. I'll just give you one. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. Romans 4:15, the Bible says this, because the law worketh wrath, last part of verse 15, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Why do we believe that murder is a bad thing? I'll tell you why. Because God said, thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, thou shalt not commit murder. And what I'm saying to you, and you say, yeah, but doesn't our conscience just kind of tell us that? Exactly. Yes, God imprinted his law in your heart, and you and I hear the Ten Commandments when he says, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, and we say, well, yeah, of course. But if there is no God, if we're just an accident, we just exploded and got here, we just evolved from rocks and whatever, if there's no plan, purpose, no one created us, then there are no moral absolutes. Which is, by the way, why I think we see so many school shootings as we do in our day and age today. You take a bunch of kids and teach them that they're nothing more than animals, that there is no God, that they're accountable to, that there's no purpose to life or value to life. And of course, they act this way. If there is no God, there are no moral absolutes. That's foolishness. We all know that there are moral absolutes, but let me tell you something. All moral absolutes come from the Word of God. And if there is no God, then there are no moral absolutes. How about this one? If there is no God, there is no conscience. We've already talked about the conscience. Let me give you some verses. Go to Romans chapter 2. You're there in Romans 4. Just flip back to Romans chapter 2. Notice verse 14. Here's, again, this idea of God revealing himself through creation and conscience. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that's where moral absolutes come from, the law of God. But when Gentiles, he says, which have not the law, notice these words, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Look at verse 15. Which show the work of the law, notice these words, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. I want you to think about those words. Paul says, when the Gentiles who do not have access to the law of God, when by nature they do the things contained in the law, he says they show that there is a law written in their hearts. Verse 15. Look at the last part of verse 15. And he says, and their conscience is also bearing witness. Their conscience is telling them, yeah, that's right. No, that's wrong. Their conscience is causing them to feel things like guilt. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. He says, look, there's this thing inside of you called a conscience. God put it there. And you know, you say, well, I'm going to do this and I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's bad. Because human beings, we like to have these internal dialogues. There is no God. There is no law. I don't think there's anything wrong with this. The Bible doesn't say there's something wrong with that. And you're going to go ahead and do it, but yet you know the whole time you're feeling really bad about it. If there is no God, where did that come from? If we're just molecules. And I know the atheists will say, well, that's some feeling that we developed to keep us from whatever. But the truth is this, that internal knowledge, the word conscience, the first part of the word con means with, and the word science means knowledge. The idea is that you and I were born with this internal knowledge already inputted into our DNA. That came from God. I'm just telling you, if there is no God, the belief that there is no God is foolishness, because if there is no God, there are no moral absolutes. If there is no God, there is no conscience. How about this one? If there is no God, there is no soul. You don't have to turn here, but in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says this, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. According to the Word of God, our souls came from God. And in a world that is only biology, which this is what evolutionists teach and believe, in a world that is only biology, chemistry, and physics, there is no room for an immaterial, non-material soul. Because without God, there is no soul. But yet you and I can testify to the fact that we have a soul. That you have a soul. You hurt sometimes, and someone say, "Are you injured?" And you say, "I'm not. I'm physically fine, but my heart's broken. My soul's hurting." Where did that come from? If there is no God, there are no moral absolutes. If there is no God, there is no conscience. And if there is no God, there is no soul. Here's another one. If there is no God, there is no value to life. I just want to read to you an excerpt from a guy named Richard Dawkins. He's a famous atheist. He wrote a book, a blasphemous book called The God Delusion. And here's what he wrote. And this guy, I mean, this guy is just like super atheist. I mean, he's worse than the average. He's like an evangelist for atheism. Like, he wants to spread the bad news of atheism throughout the world. And here's what he wrote in his book. He said, on one planet, and possibly only one planet, and because these guys literally believe that they're just aliens. He says, in one planet, and possibly only one planet in the entire universe, molecules that would normally... Now, I just want you to listen to how this guy speaks about life. This is how he refers to life. Molecules that would normally make nothing more complicated than a chunk of rock gather themselves together into chunks of rock-sized matter of such staggering complexity that they are capable of running, jumping, swimming, flying, seeing, hearing, capturing, and eating other such animated chunks of complexity, capable in some cases of thinking and feeling and falling in love with yet other chunks of complex matter. This is how an atheist thinks of life. He refers to life as nothing more than complicated chunks of rock. But the truth is that you know that there's more value to life than that. You and I know that there's more value to your son and your daughter than a chunk of rock. That's in your soul. It's in your spirit. But not believing in God is foolishness because of the fact that if there is no God, then there is no value to life. How about this one? If there is no God, then there is no purpose to life. Here's a quote from another famous atheist. This guy's dead now. His name's Christopher Hitchens. And here's what he said. He said, it could be that all existence is a pointless joke. But then he says this, and this is the atheist. He says, but it is not in fact possible to live one's everyday life as if this were so. So the guy who is proposing and pushing and promoting this idea of atheism says, look, existence is a pointless joke. But then he himself has to admit that we don't live our lives that way, that we live our lives as though what we do matters and there's purpose to our life. Why do we do that? Because God put that in you. Because you have a soul and you have a conscience. Because you have an awareness of yourself and eternity. So when we ask the question, why is it foolish to not believe in God? Why is it that the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God? I would say, well, I think it's foolish because of the fact that if there is no God, there are no moral absolutes. And if there is no God, then there is no conscience. And if there is no God, then there is no soul. And if there is no God, then there is no value to life. And if there is no God, then there is no purpose to life. And if there is no God, then let the kids shoot up other kids in the school. What's the point? But the truth is this, that we know there is a God. And if there is a God, then that means that there is a plan and there is a purpose to our lives. That there is something that God is doing in our lives. There is a purpose. But if there is no God, we would say there is no purpose. If all we are is molecules in biology that happen to form into a living creature, there is no value or purpose to life. So, we say again, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Go back to Psalm 14, if you would. And I think I've said this recently, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, because the fool has to convince himself that there is no God. He has to have this internal dialogue. And not only that, but he has to have this dialogue with everyone else and explain to everybody else. Let me give you all these evidence why there is no God. You know, I never have to have an internal dialogue in my brain telling myself there is no tooth fairy. It can't happen. I don't have to tell myself that. I also don't feel the need to spend the rest of my life writing books about the tooth fairy delusion. Why do they go to war with God? Because God exists. So we see, number one, believing that there is no God. That's what we see in Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I do want to just touch on the last part of the verse where it says, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. If we were to continue, which we're not going to, I'd like you to keep your place in Romans, go back to Psalm 14. If we were to continue down Romans 1, we know that Romans 1 is famously known as the chapter that explains the reprobate doctrine. And it leads you down this road of being a reprobate. Now, let me just be clear, because I've said things in the past and people have misquoted me. I'm always amazed how people like to not pay attention. I do not believe that every atheist is a reprobate. I think that atheists can get saved, and we should try to get them saved. But the Bible does teach that, obviously, telling people there is no God, teaching people there is no God, is that, could be that first step that leads people down that road of rejecting God and eventually being rejected by God. Which is why that he says there, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Because obviously, if there is no God, then there are no moral absolutes. And if there are no moral absolutes, then there is moral deficiency and moral corruptness. Look at Psalm 14 and verse 2. So, three headings. Heading number one, or statement number one, is believing that there is no God. We saw that in verse 1. Let me give you the second heading. Because in verse 2 and through verse 4, David, the writer of Psalm 14, shifts gears. And he goes from talking about someone who rejects the existence of God, which we would call an atheist, to someone who lives their life like there is no God. And we would call that, or maybe I should say, I would call that, the average unsaved person. Now, I'll prove it to you that that's the commentary given to us by Paul on this passage. But look at verse 2. Well, let me give you the heading. For verse 1, the heading is believing that there is no God. For verses 2 and 4, the heading is this: living like there is no God. Living like there is no God. In verse 2, I don't believe we're talking about atheists anymore. We're not talking about people who are having this internal dialogue, telling themselves there is no God. But we shift gears to another group of people, Psalm 14, verse 2. The Bible says this: the Lord looked down from heaven. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. So we have God looking down the banister of heaven and observing the children of men, human beings. And what is he looking for? Notice verse 2. To see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He's looking down at unregenerate man. He's looking down at just the average unsaved individual, and he's looking to see if there's any that would seek God. Now, we already saw in Psalm 10 that the wicked man in his pride does not seek God. God is not in all his thoughts, is what the Bible says. And here, we're being told that as God looks down, he's not looking at atheists or having this internal dialogue saying there is no God, but he's looking just at human beings to see if there's any that seek God, and the answer is no. Look at verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now you say, well, Pastor, how do you know that verses 2 and 3 are not talking about an atheist, but talking about an unsaved person? Well, when we allow the Bible to be its own commentary, which we're always safest when the Bible comments upon itself, when we allow the Bible to interpret itself, we know that the Apostle Paul then, not in Romans 1, but in Romans 3, actually quotes this passage about the unregenerated man. Let's look at it quickly. If you kept your place in Romans, if you would not mind making your way back there, look at Romans chapter number 3. In Romans chapter 3, and for those of you that are soul winners, this should sound familiar to you because these are the Romans Road verses that we often use out soul winning. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says these words, as it is written. He's going to quote the Old Testament, and he's literally quoting Psalm 14. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none, look at it, that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Couple things. Number one, according to the Bible, nobody's good. We need to get the proper definition of good, and good is used in equivalency to God himself. When we think of, is someone good, we think like, are they mostly good? Obviously, no one is 100% good, but are they mostly good? That's not how the Bible uses the term good. Jesus said there is one that's good, and that's God. Because to be good, you have to have the absence of bad. And for that reason, God says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I realize you compared to your neighbor are pretty good. I get that. You compared to your spouse or your coworker or that fellow church member you like to fight with are pretty good. I understand that. But that's not the standard of good. The standard of good is not you and compared to your coworker or your neighbor. The standard of good is you compared to the law of God and to God himself. And by that standard, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. So when people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We have to step back and say, well, the premise of the question is wrong because there's none that doeth good. And I'm not saying that the bad things that happen to quote-unquote good people are, we can have compassion, I understand that, but we just, on a theological level, need to begin with the understanding that there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together becoming unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. Now, let me just go ahead and answer the question, because some of you are going to ask afterwards, and I'd rather avoid the question, if that's okay with you. Or I'll get an email or something. And the question is this. Someone will say, well, you said that no one is seeking after God, but I was seeking God. I mean, I was literally searching YouTube and seeking things about God. Go, if you would, real quickly to John chapter number 6. You're there in Romans. If you go backwards, you have Acts and then the book of John. Keep your place in Romans. We're going to come back to it. But go to John chapter 6. Let me just explain this to you real quickly. And the answer to the question is this. John 6:44. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me. This is Jesus speaking. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Bible says that the only reason we come to God or we seek for God is because he sought us first. Amen. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Good. You didn't find Jesus, he found you. Amen. Now you might think you found Jesus, you're looking for Jesus, but the Bible says, we actually sang about it this evening, we love him because he first loved us. Now, you might have this idea and say, well, I was searching on YouTube and I was looking for this and I was looking for that. And I found this video and that documentary and I was searching for God. And you don't realize that God was putting some of those things in your feed to prompt your attention to want to seek him. So the idea is this, that we can only seek God. The unregenerate man does not seek God, does not understand. The natural man discerneth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says. So the only reason we seek God is because he seeks us. Now, some of you, and somebody's going to email me, and let me just answer the question because I'd rather avoid the question, okay? Well, isn't that what the Calvinists teach? No, here's what the Calvinists teach. The Calvinists teach that we can only be prompted to seek God when God only seeks certain individuals. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, what Jesus said is this. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, which is a reference to his death on the cross, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in this world. The Holy Spirit of God is doing what he can to draw all men. Now, for that reason, we go out and we try to find the people that the Holy Spirit is already prompting and working on, and they think they're seeing. You know, we knock on their door, and they're like, oh, I've been thinking about going to church. And it's like, yeah, because the Holy Spirit has been working already. So we're not Calvinists. We don't believe that God only picks certain people, and those are the ones he seeks. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the truth of the matter is this, that the only reason that you and I can be saved or even believe, call upon him, any of that, is because of the fact that the Holy Spirit is in this world and he's reproving man of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. So no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I just take a moment to explain that because I don't want you to think there's some sort of contradiction there. Like, no one's seeking after God, but I was seeking after God. Yeah, you were seeking. I'm not taking that away from you. You were seeking after God, but he was seeking after you first. We love him because he first loved us. Go to Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. In Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, in verse 1, we're talking about someone who believes there is no God. People who believe there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In verses 2 and 3 and 4, we're looking at people that don't necessarily say they don't believe in God. They just live like there is no God. They're not seeking after God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, what happens when we have a society of people who maybe aren't necessarily rejecting the existence of God, but are just living like there is no God? What happens? Well, there's an example of that in the Bible. Let's just look at it real quickly. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Of course, this is before the flood. The Bible says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. See, the atheist is going to say there is no God, therefore there are no moral absolutes, therefore there can be moral deficiencies, moral depravity. But the average unregenerated person just lives like there is no God. And that society that lives like there is no God has moral deficiencies as well, because they're just ignoring the moral absolutes of God. And by the way, I would just say this. You want an example of what a society looks like where most people live like there is no God? Look around. You're living in it. America 2024. I mean, we have this minority group of people who say there is no God. And how do they get most of society to go along with the craziness? I mean, the craziness of putting children in front of a drag queen transvestite to read them children's books. Of dressing little boys like girls and little girls like boys, and just all of it, mutilating them and allowing them to have surgeries. And how do normal people go along with that? Well, the people who are convincing themselves there is no God, they are corrupted, they're doing abominable works. But then all these people who maybe they're not saying in their hearts there is no God, but they're certainly living like there is no God, they just allow themselves to go down that road. And in the times of Noah, it got so bad that God said, I'm just going to have to kill them all and start over. And by the way, there's another day of judgment coming as well. In Genesis, he destroyed them with the flood. He's going to destroy the world again with fire the next time. But this is where believing there is no God and living like there is no God leads us to. Moral deficiencies, moral depravity. And then everyone wants to pretend like it's normal. Like it's just, well, yeah, I mean, of course. Go back to Psalm 14. So we see that the average unsaved person lives like there is no God. So though they might say, we knock on their doors and they'll say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but they don't live like it. It doesn't change anything about them. It doesn't do anything for their lives. Not only does the average unsaved person live like there is no God, but let me say this as well. The average unsaved person does not feel like they have a need for God. Notice Psalm 14 and verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Now, we know that that's not necessarily true because they hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. God has declared himself in their hearts. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as bread? And then I just want you to notice a little phrase here. He says, and call not upon the Lord. And call not upon the Lord. What is that referring to? Well, again, Psalm 14 must have been on the Apostle Paul's mind as he penned the words of Romans, because he brings up this idea as well. If you would, go back to Romans chapter 10 this time. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says this, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Look at Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, to me, it's interesting that Psalm 14 says, hey, there's people out there trying to convince themselves there is no God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Why are you having this dialogue in your heart about the fact that there is no God? Because my heart keeps trying to act like there is a God. Well, doesn't that tell you something? But then there's this other group of people who are just living their lives like there is no God. And they don't necessarily not believe in God, but they live like there is no God, and then they feel like they have no need for God. Because why is it that we knock on people's doors, we invite them to church, we engage in conversation, and we ask them questions like, do you know for sure if you died today, if you're on your way to heaven? And they don't say, I don't believe in heaven. I mean, sometimes they do, right? The fool is in his heart, there is no God. But the vast majority of them say, well, I'm not sure, I don't know. I'm trying, maybe, I'd like to. Would you like to go? I'd like to go to heaven. Well, if I could take a few minutes and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on the way to heaven. The Bible says that you can know for sure God, who you apparently believe in, because you're not telling me you don't believe in heaven and hell, has made a way for you to be saved. Can I show you that? Maybe some other time. And people who live like there is no God also believe they have no need for God. And it's like, well, if you believe there is a God, aren't you interested in what he thinks about you? If you believe there is a God, aren't you interested in what he believes about you? But the truth is this, that Psalm 14, it's like a sociology college course, except with wisdom and not stupidities like rocks become human beings. Because he says, he's teaching us that the average unsaved person lives like there is no God. We know that's true. You know what's sad is that the average Christian lives like there is no God. That's a sermon for another day. And then he's telling us that the average unsaved person does not feel like they have a need for God. They call not upon the Lord. Now, real quickly, let's just run some verses. You're there in Psalm 14, if you can make your way back to Psalms, look at Psalm 79 and verse 6. Psalm 79 and verse 6, the Bible says this, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee. So here the psalmist is asking God to pour out his wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee. And like you notice the last part of verse 6, he says, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. So individuals say, I don't need that. I don't need to call upon his name. But when enough individuals create this culture of not calling upon his name, you know what happens is that entire kingdoms choose to not call upon his name. Now, of course, in any nation, any kingdom, individuals, there's going to always be a remnant. There's going to be people that are saved in any kingdom. But God is telling us that when people don't call upon him, they create this culture where it becomes a thing where a whole kingdom, a whole nation can be known for not calling upon the Lord. You say, is that true? That's true today. Let me give you some examples. China, India, Indonesia, Pakistan, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, North Korea, Vietnam. Do I need to keep going? Entire kingdoms where by and large, the entire populace has just decided that they know not God and kingdoms that have not called upon his name. By the way, you don't have to turn here. Let me just read this for you. But in Jeremiah 10:25, the Bible says this, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know not thee and upon the families that call not on thy name. Psalms tells us upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. Jeremiah tells us upon the families that call not on thy name. And the same thing is true of families. You can have entire generation after generation, legacies of families of heathen. And of course, could there be pockets here and there, people that got saved? Yeah, but the truth is this, that what you're doing right now with your family can have an impact on whether your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren get saved. And of course, we're not Calvinists. It's a decision they have to make, but we can influence that, and we can influence that culture. Why has nations like the United States of America been highly blessed? Because of the fact that there have been Christian people. I'm not saying that the U.S. is a Christian nation. I'm not saying that. But there have been Christian people in this country for a long time. So the unsaved person will often, but that's changing. Obviously, we live in a very secular world and society today. Heading number one, believing that there is no God, verse one. Heading number two, living like there is no God, verses two and four. And then let me just real quickly give you heading number three. And heading number three is this, fearing like there is a God. It's interesting because in the psalm, he tells us about people who believe there is no God. They're believing that there is no God. He tells us about people who are living their lives like there is no God. But here's the interesting thing about people who live like there is no God and believe that there is no God. They fear like there is a God. In Psalm 14 and verse 5, he says this, there were they in great fear. There were they in great fear. Why? For God is in the generations of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Now let me just show you something real quick. If you don't mind turning over to Psalm 53. Psalm 53 is a parallel psalm to Psalm 14. In fact, it's almost word for word the exact same psalm. But there is one little difference that I want to point out to you. But I'm going to start reading at Psalm 53 and verse 1. Because I just want you to see how similar it is to Psalm 14. When I get to Psalm 53, I won't have to write, I'll just re-preach this sermon because it's so similar. Look at what he says. He says, I'm kidding, but he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquities. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. So you see how it's almost word for word the same as Psalm 14. In Psalm 14 and verse 5, the Bible says, there were they in great fear, for God is in the generations of the righteous. In Psalm 53 and verse 5, it says this, there were they in great fear. Same phrase, but then we have this additional information, where no fear was. So they were in great fear, but there was nothing to be afraid of. There were they in great fear where no fear was. You say, what is that referring to? Proverbs 28 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Have you ever noticed that these atheists and reprobates, sodomites who want to reject these things of God, they're scared of everything. I mean, during COVID, I mean, you're an atheist. You believe that when you die, supposedly nothing happens, you're just done. Why are you have like five masks, you know, a hazmat suit, and you're just like wiping down every, you know, what are you afraid of? You know what you're afraid of is the fact that your heart tells you you're wrong. Your heart tells you there is a God. Your heart tells you there is a hell. And your heart tells you you're going to go there. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. There were they in great fear where no fear was. This is why Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful You ever wonder why the list starts with that? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The fearful. Why? Because they might believe there is no God. They might live like there is no God. But late at night, they fear like there is a God. It's been said this way, there are no atheists in foxholes. And the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So they fear like there is a God. We see their panic in verses 5 and 6. And then just real quickly, let's finish this up. I'd like you to see our patience in verse 7. Psalm 14 and verse 7. He says this, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion." That could be a prophetic reference to the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, future in reference to David, who's writing 1,000 years before Christ. Then he says this, "When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." I want you to just notice this little phrase, "When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people." That phrase is used a couple times in Scripture. I'll just give you one example so we can finish up. But go to Job real quickly, Job chapter 42. You're there in Psalms, so just right before you have the book of Job. Job 42 and verse 10. And I want you to see this. Job 42 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "And the Lord..." Because remember, Psalm 14:7 says, "The Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people." Job 42:10 says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." That little phrase, to turn the captivity or to bring back the captivity, the idea is this idea that God will turn the tables. Because Psalm 14 is the world you and I live in. We live in a world that's being run by people who say there is no God. And the reason that those people have as much sway and influence is because there's a whole society of people who don't necessarily believe there is no God, but they live their lives like there is no God. And it's led us down a path of corruption and cruelty and violence. And they're living in panic and they're living in fear, while hurting us, taking advantage of us, forcing us to live in this culture. But their panic will come to fruition when the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, when they get thrown into the lake of fire, and our patience will pay off, because there's coming a day when the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion and the Lord will bring back the captivity of his people. And God will turn the tables. And God will make it all right. God will pronounce judgment and justice. He'll punish the wicked and reward the righteous. So let's not get on the bandwagon of the people who live like there is no God. Because they're being influenced by the people who believe that there is no God. And we know the truth. And so do they. Their hearts tell them that there is a God. So let's live like it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for this great psalm, this well-known, famous psalm, Psalm 14. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn these things. And because of the fact that there are people that we know, that we interact with, that are making statements like this, they're saying there is no God, they're living like there is no God, and help us to have a proper world view. And Lord, help us to also realize that though they might say these things, in their hearts they fear that there might be a God. And let us use that. That is the Holy Spirit drawing them toward salvation. Let us go to them with compassion and pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And Lord, help us to teach them that there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to get many people saved and help us to be aware of these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.